Saul. And who was this Saul of Tarsus? Because we have details, but they're kind of a little here, a little there. And I think as we recognize who he was before he met Christ, then I think that will certainly help us to understand who he was afterwards as well. This Saul of Tarsus, as it points out, as we're told, he was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. And he makes the statement that it was no mean city. And the idea very clearly here is he's not bragging. He's saying it's not some little podunky place. It's not Springfield. It's an important city. It's a big city. And it was indeed a very important city. It was, as you can see here, not quite on the seacoast, but it was up about 24 miles up from the sea on this very large and very navigable river. The Snidus is the way I've said it. Anyway, it was a very important city. It was a very important trade center because, as you can see, obviously it would have been easy to come to there from the ocean. The river took them on up farther to a place that was called the Cilician Gates. This was in the province of Cilicia. There were highways that went from this way to Mesopotamia, the other highways along the coast to go down to Pamphylia and other places. So this was indeed an important, and it had been long before it was part of the Roman Empire. But it was singularly rewarded by the Romans. The citizens there, and one of the big problems that affected this area was what they called the Pirates of Cilicia. And they were in this area and they were always there. They were just always around. And so finally, the Roman Empire decided, no, we've had enough of this. And so they conquered them, and within a year, it was all done. But what they did with them is they gave them land and put them in working in the city of Tarsus. And as part of that, they granted everyone in the city Roman citizenship. Now, I think we know enough about Roman citizenship to know that was a great privilege. That was a great honor. And they were so magnanimous that even they gave it even to the Jews, which they were separate. They were not normal people, if you will. And yet they received it as well. And it, as I said, was very favored by Rome. Not by one, not by two, but even the third emperor. They were made exempt from imperial taxes. And so this was indeed a very important city. When Paul said, I was born there, he was born in a big metropolis. And approximately, we think probably about AD 5. Now, I want you to notice, and we're going to be in Acts a lot. So if you just go ahead and mark that in Acts chapter 21. Excuse me, it's not chapter 21. It's chapter 20. Well, I'll find it here in a minute. And it's not, something's not right. It's chapter 21, but it's verse 39. And Paul here is talking to the centurion that saved him from the mob. He says in verse 39, but Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you to permit me to speak to the people. So he gave him permission. But what we want to notice is this is where Saul was. He says, I was a citizen of no mean city. And then I think this is more comparable today to nations. When an American citizen is mistreated in another country, what is the American government supposed to do? And they don't do it much now, but they're supposed to protect their citizens. They're supposed to do whatever they can. And that was also the part of the city. And so as we go on into chapter 22, there, verse 3, Paul says, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. Again, he acknowledges, I was born in Tarsus. And if you were born in Tarsus, that equaled that you were born a Roman citizen. And again, we're going to notice a little bit later in this chapter that was also a big deal. In the same chapter, verse 25, after Paul has preached to the people and he gets to the point, verse 21, then God said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. That was it. I mean, that blew them all up. And so it was so bad that the soldiers had to drag him and carry him up. In verse 24, it says the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard it, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Now, one of the many privileges of Roman citizenship was that a Roman could not be punished until they had been condemned, until they had had justice. And so when the centurion heard that Paul was a Roman citizen, he realized, we don't want to go here. And he comes to the commander and tells him. And verse 27, then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum, I obtained this citizenship. And I think he's trying to put himself on this level. It's kind of searching. You know, how is it that you, a Jew, are a Roman citizen? And Paul says, but I was born a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him, that is scourge him, withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Because the captain could have been called before the courts for that if Paul wanted to do that. And so we see that this is the position that Saul was in. He was a Jew. He was a Roman citizen. He was born in this big city, but he was raised in Jerusalem. In the Jewish eyes, even a greater and more important city. And he goes on to say that I was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. And brethren, when he talks about at the feet of Gamaliel, that's literally what was meant. Because the custom at that time was that the rabbi stood and lectured or taught. And then the students were obviously there sitting and listening. And this was very much an oral exercise. The teacher, whoever it was, stood. They lectured. They asked questions, expecting answers from the students. They taught. But it was all oral. There was nothing written. Paper was not obviously made then, or not the paper that we think of. It wasn't common, and so it was all oral. And the students were to pay attention, and they were to make sure that they got everything. And indeed, they were told, and this was the common idea among the rabbis, whatever I say, you need to capture and you need to be able to say it exactly as I said it. This isn't, well, it was something. No, no, no. This was, and so obviously this was important. If you were a student, Your job was to pay attention. And so when you think about the position that Saul was in, because this rabbi, Gamaliel, was the rabbi of that time, his son after him was very important. His grandson was one who was the compiler of the Mishnah, one of the laws that came, or the compilation of the laws that came later. And so you can imagine when Paul said, I was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, a student of Gamaliel, then we know that would have a lot of influence with them. In Galatians chapter 1, there at verse 14, Paul, speaking of himself, says, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Was Saul a good student? Very clearly, because he was be above and beyond even those that he had studied with. And so Saul was a man with a great career before him. In Acts chapter 26, coming back to Acts, in Acts chapter 26, as he is there before Agrippa, Paul says, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So Paul is a student of Gamaliel. Paul is a Pharisee, which is the strictest. He was a good student. Everything, he's got everything on his side. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he's comparing himself to the false apostles, basically he says, I'm as much a Jew as anyone. Nobody else can claim more than I can. And so I want you to turn now, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3, where Matthew read for us. And we're going to read just a couple of verses right now. In chapter 3, verse 5. And here again, Paul is having to kind of defend himself, if you will. And Paul does this on three or four occasions, not to brag, but just because that's what the occasion demands. And notice here verse 3, speaking of himself. Well, start in verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Paul is saying, in the things of the flesh, in the things of the outward, the physical, I'm there. Nobody is greater than I am. And he goes on to say, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, if you remember, that was what the law commanded. The boy was to be circumcised on the eighth day. Sometimes it didn't happen that way for other reasons. But Paul says, you know, that one, I've got that box checked. Even from the very beginning, I was obeyed the law. He says, I was of the stock of Israel. And the idea here seems to be not some Gentiles in there, not some Edomites, not some Samaritans. I'm not a proselyte. My parents were not proselytes ever. They were Jews. I'm Jew. I've got that box also checked. He goes on to say, of the tribe of Benjamin. And you may remember, of the 12 tribes of Israel, Benjamin and Judah were right next to each other. And right on the border in between them was the city of Jerusalem. The temple was right between them. The two tribes that were closest to the temple and to Jerusalem were Benjamin and Judah. These were the only two that remained faithful to the descendants of David when the other 10 went with Jeroboam. So even this showed that he was truly a special Jew, if you will. Another box ticked. And it says here in verse 5, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, that's the idea of just, you know, if you think, whatever you think the most important, the best Hebrew is, that's me. I'm right up there at the top. There's nobody that is more a Hebrew than I am. I followed the law, as we're going to notice. And he goes on to continue saying there in verse 5, a Pharisee. And we noticed earlier that he mentioned in chapter 26 that that was the strictest sect. And he was part of that. So again, he wasn't of the Sadducees, who were very loose according to the scriptures. All they believed in was the Torah, the first five books. The other books, no. The Pharisees, on the other hand, believed all. They believed in eternal life, in the resurrection, in the soul. The Sadducees did not. And so again, he's right there at the top of the list. We are told in verse 6, concerning zeal, how zealous I was persecuting Christians. And we know that not only did he persecute Christians there in Jerusalem where he was, not only was he there when Stephen was stoned, holding the garments of those who were stoning him, but he went all the way to Damascus, a 3 or 4 day journey, to persecute Christians. Again, everything that a Jew should be, he was. And he ends with, in verse 5, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. As far as a man could go and be righteous by keeping the law, Paul says, I was there. That was me. And so we see that Paul had every qualification that any Jew could want. There was nobody who could say, oh, we're better than you. But the interesting thing is, even with all that, and you can imagine the career that he could have had if he had just stayed faithful. Would he have been the high priest? No, because that was the Sadducees. Would he have been a member of the Sanhedrin? I think that's very likely. And yet, as we continue reading here in the same place, excuse me, and we're just going to go ahead and skip Acts chapter 9 there, because we know that he changed. We remember that when Ananias appeared for him, Ananias talked to him in chapter 22 of Acts, verse 16, that verse that we all know so well. Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized. And what did Paul do? He arose immediately and was baptized. In chapter 9, we're told after he was baptized, immediately he preached Jesus as Christ. He didn't wait around. He did rest and he did counsel with the other disciples there, but immediately he preached Jesus as the Christ. Why? Because we continue to go on here reading in Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. What does he say? All these things. I mean, verse 7, he says, what things were gained to me? The fact that he was a student of Gamaliel. The fact that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. The fact that he was a strict Pharisee. The fact that if there could be righteousness under the law, he was there. He says, all these things I have counted loss for Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now, when we think of rubbish, you're not thinking about good trash. This is not something you would take to Goodwill. This is something you would say, nobody would want this. This is garbage. Now, actually, the word that is translated here, rubbish, actually refers to what we flush down the toilet. But, I mean, you get the point. This is something that's garbage. And Paul says, everything I had, everything I could have, all of this, I have counted it as garbage. Why? That I may gain Christ. And he goes on to say, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, in the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, verse 10, when he talks about I may know him, this isn't that I can be acquainted with him. This isn't even the idea that yes, I really know, because as you go on, it says that I may know him, that I may understand that I the power of his resurrection, that I may be partaker in the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may be conformed to his death. Paul says, all of this is why I'm doing this. And this is what it's going to cost. I'm going to be a partaker in his suffering. I'm going to be conformed to his death. Paul knew, and that was his goal. And the whole point is, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is what it's all about, eternal life. And Paul says, all those things, as great as they were, as hard as I strived, and I don't know what it cost, but you can imagine sitting and learning from the foremost rabbi of that time. It was not cheap. And his parents paid for that, no question. But brothers, sisters, all of that, he was willing to throw away. And I think sometimes that's something that we need to think about. Because some Christians, you know, there's this little whatever just right here. And, oh, this is so precious. I can't get rid of it. And whatever it may be, whether it's job, whether it's family, whether it's money, whatever it is. These things, I just can't let go of. But Paul says, I was willing to let go of all things. And brethren, as we draw the lesson to its conclusion, I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because, as I said, there's three or four or five accounts where Paul talks about himself and what he had done, what he had suffered, what he had given up. 2 Corinthians 11, the things he had suffered. And we look at this and we think, okay, these people needed to know this. These Christians needed to know this. But why do I need to know that? And I think here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning there at verse 12, Paul makes it clear to us. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Now, for all the good things that he had on his credit, he had this. That he was a blasphemer. That he was a persecutor. That he was insolent. And yet he goes on to say, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He could have said, among the Hebrews, among the Pharisees, I was chief. But he also says, among the sinners, I was chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Brethren, why is this here recorded? And I think all of this is recorded for several reasons. But one of them is, and the one that he mentions here, is that when we see Paul,